Now, just out of curiosity, we're getting close. How many of you are looking forward to this? Okay. Now, Christmas is Christmas, and it has a very special place, but I got to be real honest with you. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. It's a very simple holiday. Eat, sleep, repeat. Amen? You know, we eat a big meal, we fall asleep watching a game, and then we wake up and do it all over again. I mean, this is a great holiday. And I love this picture. This is actually one of Norman Rockwell's famous paintings. It's actually one of a series of four that he did, and this one's called A Freedom from Want. And I know some of us are looking at that picture going, that's it. This is what I want Thanksgiving to be. This amazing, magical time when grandpa and grandma are putting the big turkey and everyone's there and they're smiling. Some of you are going, this is it. This is what we want. And some of you are like me, you're going, what are they up to? I mean, honestly, look at the dude in the, no, go back. Look at the dude in the bottom corner here. He's up to something. Some of you know this. You approach Thanksgiving the same way I do. I can't wait to see family, but they're up to something. Yeah, there's something going on. Nobody leans forward that dinner. Amen? They're plotting. But I bring all that up because, again, Norman Rockwell, in his did such a great and amazing job of capturing this idealistic image of what American life should be. You know, we call it, you know, it's a Norman Rockwell setting because it's very beautiful and very serene and everyone's happy all the time. And for me, as I'm reflecting on this giving, it dawns on me that, again, my view of Jesus growing up would fit very well in the Norman Rockwell experience, wouldn't it? And you saw the picture already, but let's go back to it. How many of you grew up thinking Jesus looked a lot like this? Not the turkey, that one. Yep, there we go. How many of you, this was the image of Jesus? And again, who wouldn't want to get excited about this image? I mean, Jesus is portrayed as a good-looking dude with long flowing hair, and there's always that beam of light that follows him around everywhere. And again, this image, for all of the ethnic flaws that it might have, by the way, Jesus was not white, he did not have blue eyes, but in spite of all of that, this type of imagery usually does a reasonably good job of capturing the divinity and emphasizing the divinity of Jesus. He is God. And so that's why times when you see pictures, both new and old, Jesus usually has some kind of halo or light surrounding him so that we could remember that Jesus is God incarnate. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And I think that's great. Amen. Praise God. He is God. Amen. Thank you. But I think there's also a problem if that's where we focus too much of our time. Because yes, Jesus is God, but we forget the other side of it, which is Jesus Christ was also fully and completely human. He was a man. And he was completely one of us, just as he was at the same time completely and fully God. How is that possible? I don't know. But it's true. The theologians over the years have actually called that the homeostatic union, which basically means somehow in a magical, not magical, but somehow in a divine and mystical way, Jesus is fully God and fully man together in this one perfect being that walked the face of the earth. And as I look at Jesus through that lens, to me, it makes me very thankful. It makes me very thankful that we don't have a God who is just existing up there somewhere. But we have a God who loved us so much that he took on human flesh. He became human in the fullest possible way. That he walked where we walk. He's had every struggle and every temptation the same way that we have. And I am so thankful for that, my friends. I am thankful for the humanity of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And again, this is going to be where we kind of put a comma or a semicolon, a pause, a dash or something in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to put that on pause for a little while. Then starting next week, start getting into some of our Christmas and Advent stuff because it is that time of year, whether we like it or not. I'm impressed. They waited until almost before Halloween to start all the Christmas ads. But we're going to be here, and as I was reflecting on this passage, it may seem like a strange place, again, to stop before Thanksgiving, to stop before Christmas, because again, we're going to be reading the story of Jesus and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was shortly before his crucifixion, shortly before his death. And normally, when we read this passage, we tend to zoom in on the divinity of Jesus and on his saving work, and absolutely that is right and appropriate. We'll come back to that around Easter and Good Friday time again. But as we're reading this passage today, I want us to see Jesus in his humanity as well. Because we see that on display along with Jesus' saving work. So let's dive in. We're going to start at verse 26. We're going to go a little bit further than what that indicates. We're going to go a couple verses past that, but that's all right. You guys don't mind getting a little extra Bible, right? Okay, good. I promise I'll be done sometime around 1. If I keep saying that, y'all are going to throw things at me. All right. So, starting in verse 26. When they had sung a hymn out to the Mount of Olives. So this is the next part will be kind of as walking, you all will fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So imagine that. You just had this amazing Passover meal and Jesus is doing something different. He's instituting the Lord's Supper and we're talking about the blood of the covenant and this new life and all these things. And they just sang together and they're getting ready to go up onto the Mountain of Olives. And the first thing Jesus says as you're walking out the door is that all of you are going to bail out on me. All of you are going to run away. Well, there's a warm fuzzy for you. Wow. And I got to love Peter because Peter again steps to the plate. Here it is. Verse 29, Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Way to go, Peter. Not only is he being prideful in his own ability, he's also in a very subtle way saying, I am better than all these other ones that are following you. Mm-hmm. These other 10 guys, Judas took off. We don't know where he went. Even if these 10 guys bail, I will be there. Okay, Peter. And bless his heart, here's what Jesus says, verse 30. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. Ooh. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Can I be honest with you? That's a great statement. And I know most of us at some point in time, if you're a believer in Jesus, have said or thought like that. If I had to die for Jesus, I will. And can I be, and there are literally thousands of Christians around the world that are martyred regularly for the cause of Christ. I give thanks for the freedom we can have here. But can I be real honest? And this isn't to diminish anybody, but dying for Christ, that only takes a moment of commitment. Really. Dying for Christ takes a moment. Living for Christ takes a whole lot more commitment. And that's not to ever diminish anyone who has given their life for the gospel, but I can say in a moment, I will die for Jesus Christ. But here's the point for Peter. Dying for Christ wasn't his problem that night. Living for Jesus was. Because we all know the end of that story. Sure enough, I don't even know the man. Peter started cussing at someone because they were insistent. Hey, y'all have that weird accent from Galilee. Know Jesus. Nope, don't even know him. Yeah, dying for Jesus wasn't Peter's problem at that moment. Living for him was. They keep going. And into verse 32, we see that they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it is possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. My friends, that should have grabbed the disciples' attention, because for the entire time, for the 3 years that he was ministering, every time someone tried to make him king, every time people tried to push him into doing things, his response is, my time, the hour has not come. And finally now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is saying, the hour is here. This is it. This is the moment. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. And with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders. And now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to... Oh, by the way, you ever wonder why they needed a signal? You see, in real life, Jesus didn't have the beam of light following him around. He didn't have the glowing circle behind his head. That would have made it real easy. Who am I looking for? The guy who's glowing in the dark. That's the one. But that's not the case. Because in his humanity, in the dark, Jesus was just like everybody else. Which one of the bearded dudes is he? The one I kiss on the cheek. That's the guy. That's the one. That's why they needed a signal. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. And the men seized Jesus and arrested him. Now, my friends, we know how this story ends. We know that Jesus gets dragged into a trial. We know that he gets nailed to a cross and flogged, and we know the rest of the story. And so for today, on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I want to give us a pause as we give thanks, not just for the saving work of Jesus Christ, but also for the humanity of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I'm thankful for as I read this passage is I am thankful for Jesus and his suffering. As weird as that may sound, I am thankful for Jesus, and I'm thankful for his suffering. And again, my friends, this is a suffering that you and I cannot begin to imagine. In the other gospel accounts, it says that his sweat is like drops of blood. And they actually figured out what that is. It's actually a medical condition called hematidrosis, which literally means that the person is under so much stress and so much pressure and so much anxiety that the very capillaries under the skin burst, and so blood starts trickling into the sweat. And so literally he was sweating drops of blood because he was under that much stress and that much pressure, because he knew. He knew what was going to come. He knew what it was like, and anybody in those days would have known what it is like to see somebody crucified, what the beatings and the floggings and the jeering and the mocking and the spitting, to watch someone suffocate to death, hung on a cross under their own body weight. Sometimes it took days for people to die on the cross. So just knowing that and knowing that it was coming, Jesus would have been under that kind of pain and pressure. That's a suffering I can't begin to imagine just physically. But here's the rest of the story. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we read that he who had no sin was made to be sin on my behalf so that I might become the righteousness of God. So while Jesus was looking forward at the physical suffering of the cross, he was also looking forward to suffering in eternity for my sins. My sin offering, my guilt, was placed on Jesus Christ, and he had to suffer and die just for me. And everything that you've done, everything big, everything small, the things that if I were to put them up on the screen, you would cringe at the thought of us knowing. He died for those things too. And the weight, literally, of the sin of the entire world was on him, so much so he couldn't even stand up. He was falling to the ground, crying out in prayer, sweating blood. And as weird as it sounds, I am grateful as a human for his suffering. Because it does two things that I am very thankful for when I see the suffering of Jesus Christ in this moment. Number one, Jesus teaches me how to suffer. Jesus teaches me how to suffer. Did you notice that through this whole experience, as Jesus is literally taking the weight of the world's sin on his shoulder, never once did he suffer badly. Never once. The entire time, what we see is that Jesus is honest. He is putting his emotions on display. He was deeply troubled and distressed and falling to the ground, crying out in prayer. At no point in time was Jesus putting on the stiff upper lip. I have no problems. This is not a struggle for me. And how often do we as human beings try that? I don't want to burden someone with my problems, with my suffering. Oh, good. You're better than Jesus. Congratulations. Sorry, we're not qualified. The only person who could have endured personal suffering and said, I've got this, I'm good, would have been Jesus. Because he is, by the way, fully God and fully man. He's the only one that could go through a time of suffering and torment and say, I got it, I'm good, I can handle this. Yet at no point in time do we see him putting on the stiff upper lip, the stern face, press on, keep calm. We see Jesus crying out to God and crying out to his friends. Can't you keep awake with me? My friends, Jesus needed his disciples. He wanted them to be present with him so that he wouldn't have to suffer alone. He was telling them what he needs. I need you. I want you. I desire that you would stay awake with me because I'm suffering. Jesus teaches me how to suffer, and I'm thankful for that. Oh, and you know what else Jesus didn't do? He didn't turn his personal suffering into the banner that he got to wave. Did you notice that? How many of us have encountered somebody whose life is always falling apart for all the really weird things? Like, oh, I'm just having the most horrible day. Someone forgot to put foam on my frappe. What? That's even a thing? And some people are losing their minds over the most trivial of things and demanding special attention. I'm having a bad day. I need special attention. At no point in time is Jesus going to his disciples and say, hey, look, I'm taking your sin on my shoulders. I need a little extra here. At no point in time is he putting on a stiff upper lip. At no point in time is he trying to draw sympathy to himself because of his suffering. As he's suffering, he's just very honestly saying, I want my friends around me. And that's how he suffered. With dignity, with honesty, expressing what he was really going through without dumping it on somebody else. So I'm thankful for Jesus and his suffering. I'm also thankful, not just that he shows me how to suffer, but I'm also thankful because watching Jesus stumble and struggle under the weight of the sin of the world, it also helps me put my suffering in perspective. Amen? Because all the bad things that I've ever had to go through and whatever God has in store for me, that'll be a time of suffering as well. I can also say that Jesus has been there. Jesus has been at the point where life fell apart around him, and this is it. In his suffering, I can't imagine the weight of the sin of anyone else. I just know mine, and it's enough. So it helps me put my suffering in perspective. Where does my suffering rate? Is it real? Yes. Thanks be to God that Jesus suffered for me. So I'm grateful, I'm thankful for Jesus and his suffering. I'm also thankful, by the way, for Jesus and his friends. Don't you love how wrong they got this? I mean, think this through. I mean, Jesus is calling them out. You guys are going to bail. You're going to run. Peter, three times, buddy. Before the rooster shows up, three times. You're going to just disown me completely. Here's the question for you. Why would Jesus take him with? I mean, you ever think about that? Here's all the 10, or all the 11. Judas is off. Okay, James, John, Peter, come on. Jesus knew that Peter was going to disown him. Why would he take him with? I wouldn't be like, y'all stay here. I'll be fine. Just he took him with. And if you read the account of this in John chapter 13, you see something even more astonishing about the other guy, Judas. Jesus washed his feet too. And John chapter 13 verse 1 says that Jesus did all that to show the disciples the full extent of his love. And so Judas, the betrayer, got his feet washed as an act of love from his Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Peter, who is going to bail on him, gets brought along into this precious moment of just being present with Jesus. And I so appreciate Jesus in this because he's honest with his friends, isn't he? Here's what I need from you. I need you to stay awake. I need you to keep watch with me, to share this moment with me because I don't want to be alone. And they failed him completely. They failed him. So I am thankful that Jesus Christ is a better friend to me than I am to others. I like to think that I'm a pretty good friend, but I'm still human. And I know that according to John chapter 15, that Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And I love my friends, but I can't tell you I love them as much as Jesus. I'm thankful that Jesus is a far better friend to me than I am to him. Because you know what? I'd be on the ground, man. They wouldn't even have to look for me. Where's Mac? Oh, he's over there. Wake up! I don't think they had a CPAP back then, so they would have found me in the dark in a hurry. I would have been gone, my friends. I would have been asleep. I would have bailed on Jesus in his moment of need. And how do I know that? Because I bail on Jesus now. And so do we. So I'm thankful he's a better friend to me than I am to him. And I'm thankful that for him, he shows us really truly how to be a friend, how to suffer well with each other, how to be present with each other. So I'm grateful, I'm thankful for that. And then finally, I have to share this with you. I'm thankful beyond all else for Jesus and his submission. Because did you catch what Jesus was saying to his Father? Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. It was going to hurt far greater than you and I can possibly imagine to pay the price for your sin and for mine. And Jesus' request to the Father was, take it away. So I'll be real honest, I don't want to die for my sins, and I certainly don't want to die for anyone else's. That's just me as a human. But Jesus said the thing that you and I can only pray that in a similar moment that we would be able, because look what he says next. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And in those moments, I'm grateful for two things. First of all, I'm grateful how honest Jesus is with the Father. Because, my friends, Jesus is God. He knows. He knows that there is no other way. He knows that this is it. That his future is going to be the most painful and excruciating death known to man. And yet he is honest with his Father in heaven and he says, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I will do what you will. Because let's be honest, my friends. As much as Jesus might not have wanted to have to drink the cup of suffering that he drank, he wanted something far greater. And that's you. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus endured the suffering. Jesus submitted to his Father in heaven and endured all that for one very important reason, you. Because an eternity without you is so important to him that he was willing to go to the cross just for you. Just for you. We read these words in Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 5, we read these words. It says, that our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so, my friends, I am thankful. I am so thankful. I can't begin to put it in words for Jesus Christ and his submission, because Jesus Christ submitted himself to the death on a cross. He rose again so he could die my death and allow me to live his life. And we are called, my friends, to have his attitude. So I am thankful with more words than I could possibly say. For new life in Jesus Christ. And here's the really cool part. That new life in Christ doesn't start when we get to heaven. New life in Christ begins now. The moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the moment we say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ lived, died on the cross, rose again, and he is coming back. He died so my sins can be taken away. He rose again so that I can live with him forever. The moment we say that, new life begins. A new life in Christ. And for that, I'm thankful. Let's pray. Father, my frail and human words cannot begin to say thank you. To show gratitude for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he made for me, that he made for each of us. Father, I cannot begin to say thank you. I can't begin to do that justice. So all I can say is, all I can say is thank you. All I can do is worship your name. Worship the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I give to you my life as a living offering, as a living sacrifice. Because all I am belongs to you. So, Father, make me as submissive to you as Jesus was. Father, show me how to be the friend that Jesus was to his friends. Show me how to suffer the way Jesus suffered. So, Father, I ask these things not for my glory by any means, but so that when people see me, that when people see us, they may see the great God we serve. And the Savior who loves them so very, very much. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.